a seat. All of our kids, you can be dismissed to kids' church. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we're continuing our series, This Is Us. This Is Us. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. Last week we looked at verse 1 and 2. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So that's what we looked at last week. And basically over these next few weeks, we're looking at this is us. This is who we've been made in Christ Jesus. This is who we are. This is what we believe. This is what we walk in. And Paul is encouraging us in these two chapters. This is us. We're imitators of God in our relationships, in the way that we love, in our friendships, in our workplaces. This is us. We imitate God and we walk in love. We walk in love. So today we're going to look at this idea. We imitate God by walking in the light. We imitate God by walking in the light. If you wanted to write down a title for today, it's this: Turn the Lights On. Everybody say that with me. Turn the lights on. Turn the lights on. Let's look at the rest of the passage, picking up in verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving or gratitude. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Everybody say, turn on the lights. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's take a moment and ask God to help us to understand these words today. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit and its work in our lives this morning. God, in spite of the distractions that we have this morning, in spite of maybe some of our friends not being here today for vacation, in spite of what's on our minds for this afternoon, what's most important is what you have to say to us today. What's most important is that we would hear from you today, be changed, be made new, and to experience you today. So God, we ask you to help us in these moments. For those of us who are discouraged and defeated, that we would be encouraged and walk out of here with our heads held high, knowing we are loved by you. For those of us who are here that maybe don't know you, that we would experience you today and walk out of here a beloved child of God. God, for those of us who are struggling with sin, that we would have the light expose us today in all the best ways and be changed. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Turn the lights on. Have you ever walked into a room and you've never been in that room before and the lights are off? Anybody ever experienced that? Maybe it's the first time in a house, maybe it's the first time in a building, and you're walking in there and you've never been in there. It's kind of disorienting, right? It's disorienting to walk into a room. You're not quite sure what's around the corner. You're not quite sure what you're going to run into. You're unsure, you're unaware of what's around the corner or even right in front of you. I'll never forget having this experience in 2012. I was pastoring a church in Norfolk, Virginia, and our church had been given an old building. And we'd been given it. It cost us $1. That's what it cost to transfer property. And it was 40,000 square feet. Huge, old school church building. And there was a five-story building that was condemned, that had been boarded up. And then there was a three-story building with a big sanctuary and all of that. Balcony that wrapped the top. I'm trying to give you a picture of what it looks like. Big, huge, in front of the stage, big, huge stained glass of Jesus. And when the lights were off on the stained glass, we had what Jesus probably actually looked like. His skin was a little darker, right? And had a little more melanin in it. And then when you turn the lights on, it was white Jesus, right? Swedish Jesus, right? And so, old building, huge stained glass windows, a lot of work needed to be done on this building. And I remember walking through that facility for the first time in the spaces where the light could come in from the outside. And it wasn't so disorienting. And I remember being with a friend of mine, and we were going to go down in the basement, and the lights were on in the hallway. And so you walk down the first landing, and the lights are on, and you're like, this isn't too bad. And I walk down to the second landing. The lights are still on. And then I get down to the bottom floor, where the paint on the floor, on the concrete floor, was chipped and flaking off. And then I go around the corner, and there's no lights on. And it's disorienting. Not quite sure what I'm going to run into. Not quite sure what I'm going to experience. Not quite sure if there's someone living in the basement. We were told that there could be people living in the basement. And I remember, Tyson remembers, like walking down into the basement, and I flipped the light switch, old school light switch where you actually hear it. It's like click, right? Nothing. No lights. And I was like, just press on, right? Maybe there's another light switch. Just press on. And I remember standing there in the middle of the basement, no light whatsoever. Unsure, unaware, disoriented. And then my friend who was with me, Artie at the time, he flips the breaker, and now the lights are on and you can see everything. And it was discouraging. It was discouraging. Because what we found was some standing water. What we found was a lot of trash and a lot of leftover items. What we found were the remnants of some homeless people who had made their home in the basement of the church. What we found was furniture and books and junk from 50 years. That's what we found. You see, when the lights are turned on, our perceptions are adjusted, right? When the lights are turned on, our perceptions are adjusted, the spatial awareness becomes relevant, and now we can see what's going on. And this is us. This is what the gospel does for us. When the lights are turned on to the love of God and the kindness of God and the mercy of God, now what was disorienting in our lives, what we were unaware of in our lives, now becomes real. And now we can see it for what it is, as damaging and destructive. We can see it as what it is, a lot of trash, a lot of leftovers, a lot of junk. Paul is doing the same thing in our passage today that we're looking at. He's flipping the breaker and he's turning the lights on. He's turning the lights on to the things that are a part of our lives so that our perceptions of these things can be adjusted. This is us. We walk in the light. We're no longer darkness, but we are light. Reality's being revealed. And what I want to remind us is God's grace is going to meet us in whatever we find in this scary basement. That his kindness and his grace and his mercy that we just sang of so beautifully wants to meet us in the basement. What's left over in our lives. And wants to transform us. And so there's no shame, there's no guilt, there's no fear, there's just love and kindness and grace and forgiveness. This is us, we walk in the light. So let's look at what we need to turn the lights on. And let's see how this passage helps us to see and how we're supposed to imitate God by walking in the light. So this is us, we imitate God by walking in the light. The first thing is the first verse 3, 4, and 5. We turn the lights on. You can write this down. We turn the lights on to identity. We turn the lights on to identity. So light can be confronting, right? I'll never forget when I was like maybe a junior in high school, I went and visited a college and potentially I was going to play basketball there. And so we visited, it was on my spring break and it's not the school I ended up going to, but at that stay, I went to the basketball stadium and practiced, and then they let me stay in the dorm with a couple of the current basketball players. And so we're there, and I'm hanging out with them, and one of them says, "Hey, we have the best dorm room on the campus." And I was like, "Okay, why is that?" And they said, "Because we can see the parking lot, and we got this massive spotlight." They had one of those, like, hand spotlights that's like 50,000 candle lumens, you know, and they said, "We wait for all the people who are coming home from their second late shift, and as they walk in, we just flip the lights on, and we confront them." And so we had the best time that night as they would walk in from a long night's work, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, and it's like, boom. And then another guy had a bullhorn, and he was like, "This is the police," you know, and then he would hit the sirens. And it was confronting, right? That's essentially what Paul's doing here. He's confronting things that are not supposed to be a part of our lives, that are darkness. He says, "But sexual immorality, all impurity, or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." One translation says, "Let there be gratitude." This is kind of like when you're in the winter months and it's dark outside and you've got to get your kids up for school. You walk in the room, at least I do, and I turn on the lights. It's disorienting. It's confronting. I don't want to get up, right? Paul is doing the exact same thing for us in this passage. All of these things listed here are not just sins, but they're false identities. Think about them for just a moment. This sexual immorality could be, it's a big junk drawer for all kinds of things. This word in the original language is a big, huge junk drawer word that would include pornography, that would include homosexuality, that would include all kinds of things. So he uses this all-inclusive word to say this should not be true among you. He's confronting, he's shining a light on what's going on in their lives. And if we think about what's going on in our culture, these are identities, right? You are your sexuality. You are the things that you have, your belongings, those things that we covet, that we want to own. These are identities in our culture. But remember the basis of what Paul says here. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children. The greatest identity in our life is not our sexuality and what we own and the property that we have and the possessions that we have. Our greatest identity is found in who we belong to. Are we in Christ? Are we his children? And so Paul is reminding them of this. He's flipping the lights on to the things that this world we live in are saying are sufficient identities. They're insufficient. Being defined by your sexuality, being defined by what you get to do and don't get to do, being defined by what you own, These are not our greatest identities, and they're not sufficient. And so Paul shines the light on, turns the lights on to identity, and he reminds them that this is what your life was before you were a child of God. Before you were a child of God, you had a less than identity, and now that you are in Christ, because he lived for you, died for you, rose from the dead for you, and you've placed your faith and trust in him, the greatest identity that you have is not these things any longer, but it's that you're a child of God. See, as the result of the gospel changing our lives, this is us. And so we ask the question when we are tempted, when we are drawn to these less than identities, is this fitting for my identity as a child of God? Does this decision or conversation or action have a place in my life based on the fact that I'm already loved? Based upon the fact that I'm already accepted? Does this fit? It's like when I walked in the basement of that old church and the lights were flipped on and the breaker was flipped on and I walked in and I said, this doesn't fit. The trash, the leftover things, the things that were true of that space did not belong. And so slowly but surely what we did is we cleaned it out because it didn't fit. It didn't belong. So we cleaned it out. That's what light does, is exposes. See, the basis for these prohibitions and not being named among us and not being part of us is being a beloved child of God. This is why when our kids are in danger and they're running towards the street or they're running towards water that seems unsafe, we say, stop, right? Go away. No, stay away. Is it because we hate them? No, it's because we love them. We want to keep them from danger, not simply not having a good time. You see, these prohibitions are for their protection. These prohibitions are for their reputation. These prohibitions are for their caution. And ultimately, in this passage, Paul's listing of these specific things is he's saying, you are light, and that is darkness. And these things ought not to be true in your lives. These prohibitions are because of his affection for them. So the caution in this moment, in this passage, is because he knows it will hurt, it will harm, and it will end their life. And each of the things mentioned by Paul, sexual immorality, impurity, coveting, harsh talk, foolish talk, these are all less than identities that reveal the idols of our heart. He's saying, you're light. You're light. He doesn't simply say, stop it, but he actually offers a different way. That's what I love about the gospel. It's not simply about prohibitions and stop this and do this and obey more and try harder. It's about embracing something. And he says, embrace thanksgiving. In other words, embrace gratitude. Think about all the goodness that God has provided for you. The forgiveness, the love, the acceptance, the kindness, the mercy. And he's saying the response to help root out the affections that we have for all of these less than identities is thanksgiving. It's gratitude. You see, much of the foolish talk and the wandering of our hearts comes back to worship and gratitude. Much of the giving in to sexual temptation, much of the impurity, much of the coveting things that don't belong to us comes back to an ungrateful heart. And Paul says the person who these things are their identity, he gets crystal clear. He says they have no inheritance. Who gets inheritances? I thought about that as I was thinking through this passage. People who belong to someone, who have something to give, right? So at the end of my life, if I have something to offer my kids beyond my house, it'll be a miracle, right? But the reality is that will be their inheritance, right? Because they're my kids. Because we are God's children and he has ultimately changed who we are at the core of our being because he has loved us and forgiven us and saved us. The core of who we are, we've been changed. And we have an inheritance. Scripture tells us that it's incorruptible, undefiled, waiting for us. And it's because of Jesus. So to actively walk in these less than identities is to say, I am not a child of God. So the question I have for you is your identity found in being a beloved child of God and receiving the mercy and kindness and love and grace that he has for us? Or is your identity in you being in charge and being in control and choosing your own destiny? This less than identity, only leads to destruction. And we need the lights turned on. You see, the answer to idolatry is identity. The answer to the idolatry of our hearts, of worshiping ourselves, worshiping our sexuality, worshiping the things that we own, is the identity found in being a beloved child of God. So he turns the lights on, number one, to identity. Number two, he turns the lights on to truth. Look at verse number six. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In other words, all of these false identities are the reason why the wrath of God had to be poured out on Jesus. And in the end, those who are not found in Jesus are the sons of disobedience, and the wrath of God will be poured out on them. This is serious stuff. This is like turning the lights on in that basement and realizing there's a crack in the foundation, and all the water that rushes down 31st and Colonial is coming into the building. That's our life apart from Christ. The fundamental person we are is cracks in the foundation, flawed, and under the wrath of God. And he juxtaposes these two things, darkness and light. The lights have been flipped on for those of us who are in Christ. So he's saying these things, don't let anybody deceive you. This is what life is about. He's flipping the lights on to truth. You see, we need this because ultimately we struggle with sin because we don't think it's a big deal. We don't think it's a big deal. When we're a guy and we're scrolling through our phone and we're like, oh, let me go over here and look at this. We don't think it's a big deal. But the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus for you for that. When we drive down the road and we pass the dealership, I struggled with this week, drive past the dealership and here's like the souped up Jeep. And it's not like that would be nice to have. It's like, I should have that one. That's coveting. And apart from Christ, the wrath of God comes down on me for that. But in Christ, Christ absorbs all of that wrath. That's what that word propitiation means. It's a theological word which means God took my beating for me. He took it for you. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus for us. And so we don't walk in the darkness any longer. We walk in the light. We turn the lights on to the truth of what's actually going on here. It's kind of like when you go to the doctor and the truth of your situation is revealed to you. This happened to me some years back, and I realized that for years my feet hurt me, and I didn't know why. So I played basketball from the time I was 5 all the way through college. And my feet just always bothered me. And I have to go to the podiatrist. And I won't even tell you all they did because it's gross and disgusting. And just to keep playing, just to keep doing this. And finally, I was training for a half marathon. And I was like, you know what? I need to go get my feet checked out. This is just not cool. They hurt too bad. And so I went to the doctor. And they were like, you know, you should go see this guy, Dr. Joel Stewart. So Dr. Joel Stewart, he's in Virginia Beach, and he basically fixes all the special forces guys who jump out of the airplanes and break their legs, and he fixes their feet, and he works on the Norfolk Admirals, like the hockey team, and he was the doctor for the Capitals for a number of years, helping them fix their feet and all of that from skating. So I was like, oh, he's the best. Let me go see him. And he doesn't do an MRI first. He doesn't do an X-ray first. He pulls out a block of wood. And he puts it on the ground. And he does a block test. And he's like, I don't need to do an MRI, but we're going to because insurance makes me. He's like, I don't even really need to do an X-ray. He says, you have a degenerative issue that is only going to be fixed by surgery. We could go do therapy, we could do shots, we can do X-rays, we can do MRIs, but the reality of the situation is you have this. I'm going to do all of these tests to confirm the problem, but basically we're going to do this. And he asked me, he's like, do you read? And I was like, yeah, I read for a living, right? I read and speak and talk for a living. All right, I'm going to print some stuff off for you and I need you to read this. So he prints off like 50 pages of this condition and hands it to me. And he's like, do not read anything else on the internet. Okay? Don't go look up the name. He's like, because you're going to find all kinds of scary things. Basically, I need you to read this and then come see me. And we'll schedule an MRI. But basically, this is what we're going to do. Basically, my feet were doing this. They were, over time, turning in. And so what they did is they broke my foot. Broke the top, put a little metal plate in, cut the calf muscle to release the pressure from the arch. So the arch was coming up higher and higher and causing my foot to turn in. In other words, he exposed the problem and he shot straight with me and spoke the truth. And he said, the truth is we could do both of them at the same time, but you'll be in a wheelchair for X number of weeks. I said, no, we're not going to do that. So he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do one. We're going to go through rehab. You're going to recover. And in about a year and a half, you're going to feel better. Then we're going to do the other one. In other words, he revealed the truth about what was going on. And this is what Paul is doing for the church in Ephesus and what's happening for us this morning is he says, don't be deceived about these things. They are damaging. They are destructive. And God has called you to a bigger identity. He's called you to walk as children of the light because you're beloved children. You see this? The reality is if we don't know the truth, we're susceptible to deception. That's why Dr. Stewart gave me those papers because he knew that I would go on the internet and look around and I'd be susceptible to all kinds of opinions. Paul doesn't want us to be susceptible to these opinions about the fact that your sexuality is who you are and that your impure actions aren't really that big of a deal and you coveting is not really all that big of a deal. He wants to shine the truth on the fact that that is not what a beloved child of God does. It's not who they are. They are loved. They are accepted. They are forgiven. To walk in that forgiveness. Remember who you were apart from Christ, apart from the grace. Think about who you are now by the grace of the Lord Jesus, and now walk in that grace. He's saying, remember. Remember who you were. You were darkness. You were darkness. And now you are light. Now it's interesting, in John's gospel and in Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Peter talks about this. He says, now walk in the light, right? John talks about this. But he's not talking about being in the light. He's talking about who you are. This is about identity. He says, you were darkness right here in this passage. And he says, rather we should walk in the light. Walk as children of the light. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us, and he not only justifies us, he not only declares us righteous, he not only freely forgives us in spite of the cost that it cost him, but he transfers us from darkness to light, from death to life. This is the truth. This is the truth of the gospel. There's not any in between. There's no gray in between. It's darkness or light. It's death or life. And he's flipping the lights onto truth. This is important for us because we live in a culture that says it's kind of a little of this and kind of a little of that. You can kind of walk with God and you can kind of do your own thing. You can kind of do the religious good things, and then you can kind of make your own decisions, do whatever you want. Paul is flipping the lights on, like walking in that basement, and now it's revealed for what it really is. That's what he's doing for us. He's like, don't be deceived any longer. For at one time you were darkness, and now you are light. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So the way that we turn on the lights to truth is we actively walk and say, God, what do you want? And when he speaks to us, we obey. We don't obey for our acceptance because that's walking in darkness. That's trying to earn your own acceptance. That's trying to earn your own favor. But we walk in the light because we are children. Because we are loved. Because we are light. See, there's beauty in this. There's beauty in the truth that comes from the lights being turned on to truth. And what does it do? It decenters us from being the center of the universe. And it moves us to live for him, for his glory, for what pleases him. You've got to turn the lights on to the truth. That your sin really is a big deal. That really did cost Jesus his life. And that if you're in him, you really are that loved. You really are that accepted. And it really is important to walk with him, but not for your acceptance, but from it. The fact that you are a child of God. And you are transformed by his grace. So we turn on the lights to identity, and we turn on the lights to truth. And lastly, we turn the lights on to Christ. We turn the lights on to Christ. Look at verse 11 through 14. He says this, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now we could spend 3 weeks on these verses. There's so much here. But the reality is Paul is turning the lights on to Christ. He's saying when the gospel is turned on, it exposes, it confronts, and it shows us who Jesus really is. It's bright. And he's saying, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. What are these things? It's all the things that he's listed already, and it's all the pathways and alleyways that all of those things lead to. And he's saying, as followers of Jesus, we turn the lights on. We turn the lights on to Jesus. Because when we see Jesus, we see the love and the grace and the kindness and the forgiveness. And it takes dead people who are asleep and it makes them alive. So that's what we do. That's why we every day have to rehearse the gospel to ourselves. When we're tempted, We rehearse the gospel and we allow Christ to shine on us because we see it for what it is, that it's unfruitful, that it doesn't help, that it only distracts and it only damages. For years, I've walked with young men who have struggled with addictions to different things, whether it's pornography or substances or whatever it may be. And I come back to these verses. Because the only thing that will move us from those things is not stopping it. It's not more accountability. It's not more software. It's not more any of those things. It's affection. It's affection for Christ. It's allowing the lights to be turned on to Jesus. And allowing Jesus to expose everything that's in the darkness. All the scary things, all the standing water, all the trash, all the refuse, all of the things that we bump into in the night, all of those things is when the lights are turned on to Jesus. And we look at the cross and what he's done for us. Now all of those things are just like the hymn writer says, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In the light of who he is. In the light of his glory, that the God of heaven would come and lavish his affection upon dead, dark people. And that his grace would shine on us. You see, the light of God shines through us and it illumines and transforms and exposes and cleanses. In other words, formerly dark individuals are cleansed by becoming lights through whom our Savior shines brightly. As we wrap up this morning, I want you to hear what Matthew Henry says about this text. It's so powerful. He says this, "We must witness against the sins of others and endeavor to convince them of their sinfulness in our words, but especially by the holiness in our lives." I love that phrase because it's really easy to say someone, stop it. But it's another one. For our own sanctification, but also for the eternal good of others. As we seek to please God, humbly admitting how we fall short of his standards, we provide a beacon of hope to those trapped in the darkness of sin. This is what I hope Mosaic becomes. A beacon of light. A beacon of light that shines through broken pieces of glass. That says we don't behave for our acceptance. We don't do spiritual disciplines for our acceptance. We don't pray and fast and go to church and serve and sing and preach and love the community for our acceptance, but we do it from it. We are loved. We can't be more loved than we are right now. You can't. It's hard to believe, but you can. And so we flip the lights on and we say, it's only because of the mercy of God. It's only because of the kindness of God. It's only because of the forgiveness of God. And so we flip the lights on to the identity that our identity is not in what we do and what we own, but it's in who we are in Christ Jesus. We're beloved children of God. So we walk in the light. And when we begin to believe the lies, we aren't deceived any longer. So we flip on the lights to truth. The truth is you are more loved than you ever believed and ever dared imagine. And so we flip on the lights to the truth that it's because of Jesus. And we flip on the lights to Jesus, to Christ. And when we do this, we're able to walk in the light. Y'all remember this song? I'm sorry, I had to do it today because it's so perfect. Put your fingers up. You remember this one? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Because of what Jesus has done for us. We could have gone into it, right? Like that song just keeps going. See, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, the lights have been turned on to grace, love, kindness, and forgiveness. And this is the better identity. It's bigger, it's better, because you are now and could become a beloved child of God. His light may feel exposing, but it's loving. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're here today, are you embracing the identities that are fitting for beloved children of God? Let his light shine on you. Let it expose those areas that are not fitting for being a child of God, and allow it to confront those areas and transform those areas. Are you being deceived as a beloved child of God? Let his truth shine on you. Let it expose and encourage confession and repentance. As a follower of Jesus, who does God want you to let that little light shine to? Turn the lights on to Jesus. He's the one that changes us. Let's pray.